Now let's turn back to our text in Luke chapter 2, if you will. And while you're turning to the text, I would like to ask you to join with me in prayer. Let's pray for those who are sick tonight, committing them to our Father's care and to His healing and to His comfort, especially. Would you join with me while we pray? Our merciful Lord, in the name which is above every name, the name of our dear Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into Thy presence. We know in our hearts, Lord, that our only entrance into the presence and into communion with Thee is through His blood. It is by His grace. It is because He loved us and gave Himself for us. It is not because of our merit or righteousness, for we have none, but it's through the merit and righteousness of our Master that we can call Thee our Father. Our hearts are especially burdened tonight for those who suffer physically. And Lord, You taught us in Your Word that what things soever we desire in our hearts, when we pray and believe, they shall be done. And while we would not want to complain against Thy good providence or to find fault with Your eternal purposes, yet, Lord, Thou knowest our hearts, that we can say before Thee without fear of reprimand or censure, we don't understand. But it is not ours to understand, but to believe. It is not ours to question Your providence and Your will, but to find in our hearts a willingness to submit to Your will and to say honestly before Thee and before our brethren, the will of the Lord be done. And the judge of the earth will always do right. So we pray in this time of need, Your strength. We pray in this time of trial, Your comfort. We pray in this time of suffering, relief from pain, agony, and anguish. We pray that our faith shall be strengthened. We know that You said in Your Word, in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Our Lord has overcome this world. And for all of us, the fashion of this world fadeth away. It's a matter of time. And our hearts need to be set on things above, not on things of this earth. May it please Thee by Thy grace, O Lord, to take away our anxious care and our foolish concern for this world and for all the things that are of this world. And by Your grace to set our affection on things above, where Christ, our Lord, is our victory, where Christ, who is our life, one day shall appear and shall receive us all unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. We pray for our beloved ones who need special grace in this hour. We pray that You would supply their needs according to Your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Now set our hearts on the most important thing now, the relationship with Christ. and his word and his promise of life eternal. Grant, O Lord, a lifting of our spirits. Enable thy servant to preach the gospel with clarity and power. Enable men to receive it with a heart faith. Unite our hearts together in love for Christ and for one another. And what we pray for ourselves in this hour, we ask for all thy children everywhere, most especially for those who labor in the word. We feel the responsibility and burden of this office, and we're not sufficient for these things. But we have learned that our sufficiency is Christ, and our successes are His. Our failures are our own. But even success or failure accomplishes thy divine will. Make us to be unto our hearers a sweet savor of life unto life. Give us a ministry of reconciliation and not condemnation. Grant these things for the glory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, our beloved Master and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen. Now, Brother Jay read the portion of Scripture that I want us to look at this evening. In verse 21, it says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman. Galatians 4, verse 4 tells us that it pleased God to send his son into this world made of a woman, not of a human father, but made of a woman and made under the law. Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it in every jot and tittle. He was circumcised because that was required of every Jewish male. Every Jewish male must be circumcised, and he was brought to the temple to be presented to the Lord. Look at verse 22. And when the days of her purification... Now, over in the book of Leviticus, I'm going to read there in a few moments. When a woman gave birth to a child, a certain amount of time was to pass, and then she was to come to the temple of the Lord and bring the child and present the child, especially if it's a firstborn son, is to present it to the Lord. And she is to bring an offering, a sacrifice. This explains why that there were so many buyers and sellers in the temple when our Lord planted the whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. They had so many sacrifices that they had to carry out. Every time a woman gave birth to a child, after so many days, she was to come to the temple and bring a lamb and sacrifice the lamb. Or if she couldn't afford a lamb, she was to bring 2 turtle doves. Well, people didn't have these things. And so these fellows set up shop in the temple, and they sold sheep and goats and bullocks and turtle doves and all these things, and it just made it a commercial affair. Well, verse 22 said, when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, and Christ our Lord was born under the law. He was born under the law not only to fulfill the types and ceremonies and sacrifices which pictured him, which typified him, but he was born under the law to fulfill it on our behalf, to give us a perfect righteousness before the Father. Law must be honored. It must be upheld, and it must be satisfied. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, the firstborn son. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now let's turn over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Now Mary and Joseph were very poor. Our Master is identified with us not only in the flesh, but he's identified with us in our poverty. He was born to very poor parents, and Mary and Joseph could not afford a lamb. So they brought two turtle doves. It says in Leviticus 12, verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. Now watch verse 8. If she be not able, financially able, to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now when Mary and Joseph came to the temple to bring the child Jesus to be presented to the Lord, and Mary to bring her two turtle doves as a purification offering, there was a man dwelling in the temple by the name of Simeon. The scripture says here in verse of Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, I've heard Simeon called a priest. I've heard him called different things. We know very little of Simeon. We know very little about him. We know this about him. He was a just man. He was a devout man. And we know this. He was waiting expectantly for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Christ. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the coming of the Redeemer. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a man filled with the Spirit of God. Now we know this about him, verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, he would not die, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not die until he had seen the Redeemer. I thought when I read that, is this not true of all of God's elect? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 17. Is this not true of all the elect? Will they not all get a saving view of Christ before they leave this earth? The scripture says, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Our Lord said, Abraham saw my day. I'm not talking about a physical view of Christ. I'm not talking about a vision of Christ. I'm talking about a faith glimpse of Christ. I'm talking about a heart sight of Christ. In John 17, verse 20, our Lord said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And then back here in John chapter 10, in the 10th chapter of John, reading verse 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Mine eyes have seen, not these eyes, but the eyes of faith. There, someone said there are three major events in the life of every believer. Everything else just fits into place somewhere. But there are three major events in the life of every believer. He's born, he sees Christ, and he dies. He is born, he sees Christ. He sees him with the eyes of faith. He sees him with the heart. He sees him in saving, redeeming faith. And then he dies. Now all men are born and all men die. But all men do not see Christ. Some men are privileged by the grace of God to see Christ. Those who are only born and die will curse the day they were born and weep the day they die. Those who are born and see Christ will rejoice even in their day of death. Now, let's go back to our text. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And God had revealed to him with the Spirit that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord Christ. Now look at the next verse. And he came by the Spirit into the temple at the same time that Mary and Joseph brought in the young child. And when the parents brought him in to do for him after the custom of the law, this man Simeon went over and took him up tenderly in his arms. It says there, he took him up in his arms and he praised God and he blessed God. He took him up in his arms and he praised God. We have a million reasons for which to praise God. One of the old hymn writers said this, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that always feels his blood so freely shed for me." But my friends, a saving look at Christ is the foundation of all true praise. Simeon had praised the Lord before, but not like this day. A saving look at Christ is the foundation of all true praise. Listen to this scripture, Psalm 65:4. "Blessed is the man, happy is the man, whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." Romans 4:7. "Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And as Simeon held that child in his arms and lifted his eyes to heaven, he uttered these words, and this is my text tonight. He said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Two things happened when Simeon got this glimpse of Christ, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, the Redeemer. The first thing was this. This saving view of Christ released him from the cares and concerns of this world. Now, I don't know anything about Simeon. Like I said, I tried to find something about him, and nobody seems to know anything about Simeon. Everybody preaches about Simeon. The Word mentions him here, but we have no knowledge of his family involvement. We know nothing about his lifestyle. We know nothing about his acquaintances. We know nothing about his duties in the temple. We know nothing about his background. We just know this, that when he saw Christ, everything else faded into insignificance. This saving view of Christ took away all of the care and concern which he had for this world. And the second thing that happened was this. This saving view of Christ not only released him from the cares and concerns of this world, but this saving view of Christ took away from him the fear and dread of death. Listen to him again. "Lord." He recognized that the Father was the Lord, the sovereign Lord of life and death. "Lord, now let all things about your permission and your purpose. Now let, allow me, allow your servant, your bond slave, not the servant of men, but the servant of God. Allow your servant to depart." We were talking in the office this afternoon about death. Someone said, "Should a believer desire death?" This is difficult to handle. It's very difficult. We talked about it a while. I gave my personal opinion. I think there's several things involved here. Number one is this. We know that death is decided by God. The scripture says this. It says, "God has determined our days and the number of our months are with him." And we don't ever want to be found to reply against God's purpose or God's will. In other words, my time on this earth is set. I want neither to bring that up or take it, move it back. What I'm supposed to feel. I'm supposed to want God's will to be done. If it's soon, God's will be done. If it's later, God's will be done. We always talk about we don't want to get real old. We don't want to die real young. We want to set the date according to our own will. Well, here's the first thing about a Christian desiring death. I believe we should desire it when God wills it. Now, that's the first thing. We desire it when God wills it. All right, here's the second thing. I believe it's natural, and there's a lot of the natural left in us. I believe it's natural for us to have concern over what we don't know much about, over the unknown. And we know very little about death. There's nobody here has experienced it. Nobody here has talked to anybody that's experienced it or anybody that's come back from death. And so there's a certain apprehension about the unknown. I know nothing about death. And there's a certain apprehension which causes us to be a little concerned about that time. That's just being honest. And the third thing is this. I have tried, as I preach to you, to be totally honest with you about our relationship with God. We are to have assurance and confidence in Christ. But I don't believe that we ought to have any measure of presumption. And here's the thing about death. If a man dies in Christ, it's gain. It's glory. But if a man dies outside of Christ, it's condemnation and damnation. And there's got to be, even in a person who believes the Word, who believes Christ, there's got to be, when you come to this time of dying, now, we rest in the Word, we rest in His promise, we rest in Christ, but there's got to be that apprehension. How shall I fare in the judgment? How shall I fare in the judgment? And I have that apprehension. I don't believe that anyone here has what we call infallible assurance. So there's an apprehension. Then I'll tell you something else about should a believer desire death. Now, I'm telling you several things about this. We're talking about coming right down to dying now. We're not talking about theory. We're not talking about what ought to be and so forth. We're talking about what is. What is. And here's the fourth thing. And that is that we have responsibilities, and there's not anyone here tonight who cannot say that you are concerned about the welfare of your wife and children and friends in the event of your death. I want to bow to the will of God. I want to die when the time comes that He set for my death. I want to be willing to go. I want to die in grace. And I want some confidence and assurance that I'm going to be with Christ. But nevertheless, we do leave weeping children. And we do leave weeping wives and husbands. And we do leave those behind us. Paul said concerning the church, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's for you it's expedient that I remain. So we have that care and that concern. Now, can you come down to this? I say, yes, I desire death. If I could take this whole church right now and leave here. Now that's just being totally honest. If I could take this whole congregation and walk out of here with Christ, I'd say honestly and truthfully, I desire to die. But I don't think it's unspiritual. I don't think it's at all contrary to faith for us to wish to walk with the Lord. To see the fulfillment of our days. You know, there are a lot of promises in the Scripture about long life. It said, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Should a Christian desire death? Well, to be with Christ, yes. To be like Christ, yes. But my friends, just to leave this earth and get away from our responsibilities, no. But now Simeon says here, he says he'd seen Christ, and he said, now let thy servant depart. Death is a departure. It's a departure from this place to the place of his presence. And then he says, let me depart in peace. According to thy word, Simeon believed the word of God. But now here was the foundation of this desire to depart. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A person certainly cannot say, let me depart, if he cannot say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And the more we see of that great salvation in Christ, the more comfort we will have in that day of departure. I want to point out five things that were suggested by Mr. Spurgeon in a message on this subject entitled Simeon's Swan Song. He gives five things about this statement here, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now here's the first one. And this will help us a lot. This will help us toward assurance. This will help us toward confidence. And this will help us towards that comfort in Christ when this day comes for us to depart from this earth. First of all, Christ is salvation itself. Now, this is a vital point. I want you to hear this. I was blessed tremendously by this. Spurgeon said, "I say that Christ is more than a Savior." Christ is more than a Savior. Christ is salvation itself. Moses said, "He also hath become my salvation." David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Isaiah said, "Behold, God is my salvation." Now, it's well to see salvation, as I said so many times, in the life, work, and death of Christ. But my friends, the essence of salvation lies in the person. Simeon took up that child in his arms, and notice what he said. He took him up in his arms, and he lifted his eyes to God, and he said, "I have seen thy salvation." Christ had not even matured to manhood. Christ Jesus had not walked this earth, hadn't healed a soul, hadn't raised anybody from the dead. He hadn't performed a miracle. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't buried or been risen again. He had not ascended to glory. Simeon was looking at an infant. And he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You see what I'm saying? Everything about our Lord is saving. That's true. All that Christ is and does is vital to our redemption. But it's in his glorious person that we have salvation. It is who he is that gives virtue to what he's done. We're exhorted to come to Christ, not to his law, not to his church, not to his doctrine, not even to his cross. Now, we sing songs like this, and they're really misleading. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. We're not exhorted to kneel at the cross. We're exhorted to believe in him. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become sons of God." So this thing of salvation is not in a work, although the work is essential. This thing of redemption and salvation is in a person. Christ himself is salvation. He is salvation itself. And while we believe in his suretyship, while we believe in his righteousness, while we believe in his redemptive work on the tree, in his burial and resurrection, our salvation is in him. It's in Christ. All right, secondly, not only is Christ salvation itself, but Christ is the only salvation. Now, Simeon had been in the temple. Watch this. He'd been about the temple evidently a long time. I just imagine him being a very old person. I don't know why, but I just believe that he was an old person. And he had not found in this temple anything or anyone to give him any confidence or any peace or any assurance. Simeon was a just and devout man, and yet nothing is mentioned here. He didn't say, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I've seen your salvation, and I've kept the law. I've seen your salvation, and I've done what's right. I've seen your salvation, and I've walked in morality and obedience." He didn't say that. He just said, "Lord, now let me depart. I've seen your salvation." Not only was he a just and devout man, but he had been in the temple for years, and he had seen and taken part in all the sacrifices and all the ordinances. How many lambs had he seen slain? How many turtle doves? How many bullocks? How many days of atonement? And yet none of these things brought him to this position, I'm ready to go. He not only had been around the ordinances and sacrifices, but he'd been around the law. He'd been a student of the law, and he'd found no peace in the law. He had been exposed to all the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes. But it was not until he saw Christ that he exclaimed, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I've seen your salvation." Christ is salvation itself, and Christ is the only salvation. A man can have no peace except in Christ. He can have no assurance or confidence or comfort except in Christ. He can have no hope except in Christ. Here's the third thing. Christ is God's salvation. Notice what Simeon said. "Mine eyes have seen," a little three-letter word, look at it, "thy salvation." It's God's salvation. This is not man's salvation. This is the prepared, predestinated, purposed, planned salvation of God Himself. This is God's salvation. It's God's salvation in the eternal covenant. It's God's salvation in the fulfillment of every promise. It's God's salvation in the fulfillment of every prophecy, every type, every symbol. God sent His Son. And God looks upon the elect in His righteous Son. And God looks upon the believer in His crucified Son. And God looks upon the believer in His resurrected and seated enthroned Son. Fourthly, Christ is salvation guaranteed. I said a moment ago that I'm reluctant to be too dogmatic in reference to any man's state spiritually, my own or yours. But I do know this. I do know this. I received a few weeks ago a wedding invitation. And I was reading the wedding invitation, and it said this. And the person probably innocently made this mistake. But nevertheless, I think it's a mistake. It started out this way, and we're real religious in these matters, but it started out this way, "knowing that we have found the will of God for our lives. We want you to share this momentous occasion." You say, what's wrong with that? Wouldn't it be better to say, "believing we found the will of God for our life"? I'm saying this to every one of you. You know, the Bible is so clear in this matter. Even when the church comes to take the Lord's table, it says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." How often does the Scripture say, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith"? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If men like John Newton could write words like this, "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it gives me anxious thought, am I the Lord's or am I not?" If they could write words like that. If the Apostle Paul says, "I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest while preaching to us I become a castaway." If men like that write words like that, who are we in this day with so little evidence of regeneration? So little evidence of godliness, so little evidence of grace. Who are we to say, "We know we're saved"? Well, while I'm reluctant to be dogmatic in reference to any man or woman's state spiritually, I do know this. If any person be in Christ, he's a new creature. If he's in Christ. If he's in Christ. There's no doubt about it. There's plenty of doubt about us, but there's no doubt about Him. Let me show you that. Turn to the book of Romans. There's plenty of doubt about us, but there's no doubt about Him. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, listen to this. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we're in Christ, we have peace. If we're in Christ. But that's where it is. Turn to Romans 8, 1. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ." To them who are in Christ. Christ Himself is salvation. Christ Himself is salvation. Christ is the only salvation. Christ is God's salvation. Promised, prophesied, purposed, predestined. Christ is God's salvation. And fourthly, Christ is a guaranteed salvation if you're in Christ. If I'm in Christ. Now, if I'm not in Christ, it doesn't matter what I have or what I know or what I profess. If I'm not in Christ. But He is salvation. And the whole thing is, am I in Christ? That's the reason Paul said to the early church, I travail, till Christ be formed in you. How dangerous it is to be formed in the doctrine, or to be formed in the creed, or to be formed in the motions of religion, when salvation is Christ. Look at Romans 8:33. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. In verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he names all these things. And he says, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is it? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. I turn to Isaiah 28. Let's look at a scripture that I used the other night on television. Isaiah 28. What are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying this. That Simeon came into that temple, taught by God that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Savior. And he came straight to Mary and Joseph and took that child, Jesus, in his arms and looked at him, the person Christ. He wasn't looking at Christ on the cross. He wasn't looking at Christ of the miracles. He was looking at Christ. And he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I've seen your salvation. Christ is salvation itself. It's him. It's Christ. That's the reason Abraham could be saved before the cross, because he looked to Christ, the person. And he's not only salvation itself, he's the only salvation. The other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. And he is a sure Savior. Now look here at Isaiah 28, verse 15. And back in verse 14, the Lord God says, you say this to those people that rule in Jerusalem. They're the religious leaders. You have said, we have made a covenant with death. In other words, we're not afraid to die. We don't dread death. We don't fear death. We're not afraid to die. With hell are we at agreement. We agree there's a place called hell. We know some people are going there, but we're not worried about it. When the overflowing scourge, that is God's judgment and wrath, shall pass through, it won't come to us. We have a refuge. We have a hiding place. But God says it's a refuge of lies and it's falsehood under which you're hid. But he says in verse 16, behold, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion, there is a foundation. Whether I'm built on it is another thing, but there is a foundation. And that foundation is a stone, a rock that shall never be moved. It's durable and strong. It's tried. Tried by the law, tried by the Pharisees, tried by Satan, tried by the Father, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste or shall not be put to shame. Now the last thing. The last thing. Christ is the whole of salvation. Listen to this testimony again. Simeon said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't say, I've seen your part. Now help me do mine. I hear people talking all the time, well, that's God's part in salvation. What's man's part in salvation? Simeon said, Lord, I've seen thy salvation. Not my part or your part or Christ's part or any part. All of salvation. Christ is the whole salvation. He is salvation itself. He is God's salvation. He is the only salvation. He is salvation guaranteed if I'm in Christ. That's the reason Paul cried out in Philippians 3, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That's where salvation is. It's in him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's where resurrection is, in Christ. I'm the resurrection and the life. It's not in my Calvinism. It's not in my creed. It's not in my dedication. It's not in my service. It's not in my morality. Salvation is a person. It's the Lord Jesus, and he's the whole of it. He's the essence of it, the gist of it, And so I say frankly to you, as plainly as I know how to speak it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is in Christ. He's the king and he's the kingdom. He's the priest and he's the altar. He's the sacrifice and he's the mercy seat. He's the tabernacle and he's all things contained in it. Christ is salvation. If we have a hope, it'll be found in him and only in him. Our Father, honor your word. Bless the word to our hearts. This is a living word. This is a living message. This is good news. This is glad tidings. We have nothing to bring. In our hands, no price we bring. We have nothing to bring. Could our tears forever flow? Could our zeal no respite? No. These for sin cannot atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. Oh, may I be found in him. May every person in this congregation be found in Christ. He is your salvation. Give us a saving view of Christ. Give us a saving view of thy blessed Son. And deliver us, Lord, from declaring what we believe and bring us to declare whom we believe. May we be found in him. Trusting him, believing him, loving him, serving him, and glorifying him. For we pray it in his name. Amen.